Last time we met, I don't even know what day it is. It must be Monday. We talked about how Rosh Hashanah is the feast day that occurs after all of your harvests are in. And so how you really cannot apprehend Rosh Hashanah until you have no more seeds planted. You can celebrate, you know, it's like you celebrate Saturdays and Sundays, and you can intellectually for a moment understand what Rosh Hashanah is, but it won't be mixed with you until you have no more seeds to be planted. Because the harvest of all seeds is in. Is that clear to everybody? It's like nothing in the scriptures, as I see it, there is no optional thing in this entire Bible. It only describes with a whole series of sort of non-linear pictures from the hand of God, the what is. And until we see that you can't even begin the process from God's perspective until your seeds are planted, then you're locked into the kingdom of darkness, or until your seeds are harvested, I should say. Because you will always, your mind will always cloud the mystery. Because you've got something to do, or something to happen, or something to take care of. So it's interesting that this feast has absolutely nothing to do with any event, like most of the feasts have, or at least are related in some way to harvests, or to some happening. But the only thing that happened, really, that we know from this, from all of the writings, that happened on Rosh Hashanah is the earth was created. So it's universal, but it's only universal when you see that your harvest is in. There's no more seeds to be planted. There's no more ideas to chase. And I can't, there's no way that I can overemphasize the importance of this. Anybody have any response?
Well, while you were talking, I saw more of the parable of fruit. You plant a seed, you wait, you expect this wonderful thing that's going to happen. It comes up, it's pretty, it tastes good, it's maybe sweet, it goes out in the drought, and what are you left with? A whole bunch more seeds. It just breeds upon itself. It's just never ending. Passing momentary, at best, momentary satisfaction, and the result is more desire.
Do you understand what I mean when I say that there is nothing in the scriptures that is optional? And your understanding of the feasts, the set times of the Lord, is what defines whether you have apprehended or not. So, but this one is like the penultimate one, because none of the other feasts can be apprehended from God's perspective. You can understand them and know about them and talk about them. But for instance, we're going to do baptism on Rosh Hashanah. This, you can't understand baptism. All it'll be is just another time where you got wet. You can't understand baptism until you understand Rosh Hashanah. You can't understand Pentecost until you understood Rosh Hashanah. You can't understand any of the feast days. You can't even understand the fasts until you've understood Rosh Hashanah. You're looking like you're disagreeing. If you are, please say something.
I'm not disagreeing. What I'm hearing it as, it's your death, his life, is what takes place on Rosh Hashanah. And that just kind of coagulates it all, from my understanding. And that's why we can baptize.
You know, your baptism is your burial. We think it's a step on the way to your sanctification, or your step on the way to get saved, or some other religious crap. Your baptism is your burial, because you've understood. Now, is it necessary for everyone that goes into the kingdom of God to see this? No. But it is. Is it necessary for us? Yes. Why? Because that's what we've been given. So what other people do, whether they sprinkle or baptize, I don't care what they do. That's not an issue. That's not what we are about. We are about being faithful to what we see, and you are about challenging what I say if you don't agree. Otherwise, that's why the people of Berea were commended. They're only people in the New Testament that were commended, because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. What things? The things that Paul was telling them that he had seen when it pleased God or the Father to reveal His Son in him. So again, I beg of you, please, your challenge or your lack of understanding or your anything, your input, is in spiritually, it's more important than anything that I say.
Something you just said a minute ago, a lot of times the way we hear things, it's as if now we have something special that's better than other people's, and that I know has to always be cast down.
Well, it's that if that's what you hear, then you haven't heard. You've just found something else to put on your flesh to try to make you something for self-realization. This is the worst possible news you could hear. I'd rather be Joel Osteen. I'm not against Joel Osteen. I think he's a kindergarten teacher.
Yeah, see, it all implies judgment.
No, it doesn't.
Well, that's what I hear. Because a kindergarten teacher is less than a college professor.
No, they're not. Well, how are they? Most college professors couldn't possibly teach kindergarten, but they are equally important.
Yeah, well, I agree with that. I'm just saying,
especially if you're a kindergartner.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, that's why you've got to see that the battle isn't against the message. The battle is against your mind and your mind's interpretation. The only enemy, if you believe the scriptures, the only enemy of God on the face of the earth isn't Satan, it's you. Satan's doing the work of God. Your mind is the only enemy, because you refuse to see, because, again, this lack of integrity. You think that next time you open the refrigerator door, the milk that was sour the last time is going to be sweet this time.
Here's a picture of it for me. The Board of Elders, they sit, and when something is said that meets their prejudice, one of them, he stands up and says, "Yeah, that's right." And that's when judgment enters in, because I know everything in my flesh wants to be judgmental, I guess. And that's why death and baptism is the only hope.
Remember, you're hardwired. That's why I make fun of you for your attempts to try to work it out in your mind, because all you're working out in your mind is how to use this for your own self-realization. You either hear it or you don't. You can't work it out. There is nothing I can tell you that you don't already know if the idolatry and guilt is removed. Do you want a religion for which the idea of it, the things about it are optional? Then that's just idolatry by definition. It's not dependent. The truth is never dependent on your apprehension of it. And in fact, whether or not your apprehension is there, if you're trying to apprehend, then you're still trying to use that which is cursed to gain that which is blessed. It is forever, ever, ever that way. It's never going to change. All right. John?
Do we have a conscience?
Yeah, the conscience is everything you learn before you reach the age of 18. It's all the stuff that you accepted before your mind was capable of critical judgment.
Graven images?
Graven images. Your conscience is not your guide. As long as your conscience is your guide, then your guide is the God of this world. Because your conscience is based on value systems that you have learned. It's not the voice of God. It's the voice of all your gods that you've accepted. But you have to come to the end of that too. That's not... Nobody likes that one. Because they think they want... Huh?
I don't like it.
Of course not. You want your conscience to be your guide.
That's a huge idol. That conscience thing is massive. It's the big voice you listen to sometimes.
It's Molech.
And it's the right and wrong guy. Yeah. This is right.
That's wrong.
That's wrong. How do I know? Well, my conscience told me.
If you're going to shake your head, you got to speak.
How does integrity work into your conscience? Seemingly important part of it.
It works into it as long. In other words, you will always think that you should be different than you are until you have integrity, and then you will believe. Then you will believe those things that I thought that I was are wrong. So you can't even see until there's integrity. But the integrity isn't the end. That's the simplest of beginnings. You can't even begin the process without integrity. You can have periodic glimpses like rays of sun shining through stained glass. Oh yeah, I see, isn't that pretty? But unless you're true to that the next time, then you have no integrity.
Conscience is culturally determined,
but
integrity is not.
Well, that's word games. But again, the abandonment of self has to be complete. Taking no thought of or about or for yourself in any dimension. The conscience will cause you to compare. To compare your actions, to compare what you're doing or what you're thinking against some standard. As long as you're doing that, then you're still locked in the rules and world of principles, or you're still locked in the lower echelons of the kingdom of darkness. You may have glimpses of light, but it isn't the light. That's where that, let if that light be in you, be darkness, even the light that is in you is dark. Because your definition of light were the things that you've defined as light by your conscience. Does that compute? Okay.
On that, the way I heard that is, for me, integrity is once I've seen that my conscience is just part of my own self, now I've seen it, the integrity part is later on when my conscience is trying to convict me of something, I stop giving it power. I stop paying attention to it.
So
I'm not a yo-yo. I don't go, oh, now my conscience is... Then later I say, oh, wait, my conscience is not open.
Well, but many times your conscience is right.
Doesn't matter.
It does.
Why?
Because you're trying to jump into the light by a path other than him. You have to follow the conscience. Again, early on, you have to come to the end of it. To see that it isn't enough, so that you don't go through this ball game of your
So you're saying the conscience is kind of good?
No, the conscience is a schoolmaster to bring you to the end of self.
Okay, and then when you reach the end of self...
Then you abandon yourself completely.
At any point.
And if your conscience is telling you something, what? It either agrees or disagrees.
Good or bad, you just don't give it the... You abandon.
Right, but my point is, you if I am 6 feet from the edge of the swimming pool and I decide I'm going to go swimming, I can act like I'm swimming my whole life, but I'm not in the water. Your life is what defines whether you're in your water, not your mind or your words. You can't go swimming until you get in the pool. How you get into the pool, it is the beginning of spiritual life to get into the pool. If you use your its criteria are totally different from existence outside the pool. And the only way you can live in the pool is by no thought for yourself. But if you try to swim out here, you just get scratched face. And again, it all depends on seeing the end so that you can truly live by faith. I mean, we can say all day that all flesh is grass and the glory of flesh is as the flower of grass. But if I then, the next breath, give breath to something perceived of this world and my conscience convicts me, you better pay attention to your conscience. You got that? In pull, the conscience is gone with everything else. Because if you don't live, if it's not him that's living in you, then you will drown. But if you try to use this, again, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to pick on you, this is for everybody. If you try to use the ignoring of your conscience while you're still on land, then you're just delaying the process. And it's just another form of rebellion.
Well, ignoring versus abandoning.
But the test is your life. Do you have total peace? Do you give breath to anything of this world? Do you give breath to anything that has to do with self? Is there any part of you? Is there any resentment of anything? Is there any wish that you were different than you are? These are all of the things that test whether you're in the pool or not. There's a jillion people that have convinced themselves that they're in the swimming pool. That's what Matthew 23 and 24 are about him condemning the hypocrites.
Yeah, I would say I do all of those things until I see.
This is dangerous because there's wires over here. Okay. Hi, Tommy. Now, but all of this is really the purpose of this season. It's the time in which you find out. The only time we're exhorted to examine ourselves. It says, examine yourself. Prove to your own self. Know your own self. And that, let's go there, since we're not getting time to do anything else. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. In verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. Know you not your own selves. Now, how many times did it? I mean, that's kind of important. 3 times in a few words. Know it. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves. Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you, then you're incapable of repentance. All you can do is say, I'm sorry I did that, or I'm going to ignore that, or I'm going to ignore my conscience, or whatever you're going to do. If you don't know that you know that you know that He is your life, then you can't possibly abandon yourself. You cannot take no thought for tomorrow. You cannot take, because you will always, your survival instinct will overpower you. You will have to take thought. You will have to do these things. Because the survival instinct is hardwired. It's only when you know that you know that you know that there is no more doubt, there's no shadow, there's no turning, that Christ is in you, that His resurrection is in you, and that you're not playing mental gymnastics to try to make it happen. It's only when you know that that repentance is possible. It's only when you know that living by faith is possible. Because otherwise you will try to use the mystery of God for your benefit. And your total self, will, in your honesty, in your quietness, is consumed with you. What am I going to do? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? What am I going to take care of? How about this? How about that? And that consummation, that being consumed with you in your mind, while you, if you're hearing the cross, while you sit silently, there'll be a massive dissonance. And the dissonance will either cause you to just explode, or it'll cause you to be able to cope better. So that you can, because my purpose is to make coping, I'm not picking on you, to make coping so untenable that it's worse to you than rotting flesh. Coping is, again, by definition, it is a belief in dispensations. It's a belief that God is acting differently at different times in different places. And it's a mortal enemy of the cross of Christ. This is getting kind of theological, but it's really important. But all of this is the time to examine yourself. Know that you're in the faith. Prove to your own self. Don't give sleep to your eyelids nor rest to your head until you find out the habitation for the Holy One of Israel. If you don't know it, then my God, don't do anything else. Now, you can convince yourself you know it, but your life will reveal that you don't. That's why we exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Think about that. When is it not going to be called today? When the end comes. When there's no more time, there's no more day. Mystery of God. Seventh angel stands and declares, the mystery of the God or the mystery of the bride is completed, therefore time is no more. Once time is no more, boom, phew. The whole purpose now of the universe, of time and space, is to find out whether or not you know that Jesus Christ is in you. And if you know it, do you live it?
Kind of one piece there, you will know it if you live it. If you don't live it, you can't know it. You can't know it and not live it.
Yes, you can. You can't truly, but your mind will convince you.
Because you
become like Hymenaeus and Alexander in the scriptures, whom Paul condemned because they said the resurrection is past. They said the resurrection is past and he's going to come again someday, but we are in this middle ground. In the analogy of the Sunday school thing, he's crucified on Friday, he's going to be resurrected on Sunday, but I have to live in Saturday. Well, the living in Saturday is blasphemy.
Yeah, it's not hot or cold, that's just hot or cold.
But I promise you, our minds are so subtle that they will cause you to believe you're in the swimming pool when you're 40 yards from it. And that's why it has to be tested. in a body. I'm not saying for everybody, but for us, it has to be tested on a second by second. We have to exhort one another. That's why it was so critical for me to understand that even the desire to be rid of pain, I had to repent of. I can't tell you how huge that is. Because all it would do, it would cause me, when the pain happened, then I would sometimes be in the rest and sometimes wasn't. I could understand, I could glory, I could understand affliction, but I still wanted to be out of it. Put this in your day-to-day life, your second by second. Again, you don't deny Jesus by saying he doesn't exist. You deny him by saying you exist, and you do that by giving breath to earthly things. Because if you give breath to earthly things, then by definition, according to Paul, you're an enemy of the cross. And it doesn't matter how important you think those earthly things are, or if you can have universal agreement from every human being on earth that they're important.
Said a minute ago, made me think of how your pain is sanctified by your sharing of it.
That pain is punishment for a misspent youth.
We know that too. Said that too.
Not just you.
Oh, now we hear from the New Yorker. A misspent youth and a misspent middle age. We got and a misspent old age.
Old age. Old age.
Take it, big guy. I'm tired of talking. Are you understanding Rosh Hashanah, the importance of it a little better? The idea that all of the harvest has to be in, and you have no more seeds to plant.